Almighty God, as we dedicate these offerings to you, we pray that you will use them for good in our world, and we thank you for all the blessings of this life, not only the wonder and beauty of the world, but for giving us our own families in which we were born and raised. We bless you for all who've cared for us from our early childhood. We thank you for love and friendship that we experience as friends with one another. And so, Lord, we remember those who mourn the loss of their unborn child. Pray that many will be befriended by Christian people and able to express the compassion of Christ and bring them through their experience of grief to peace and closeness with you. We remember married couples who are unable to have their own children, and we pray that adoption will be increasingly easier and a more widely accepted alternative to abortion, that many babies will be saved from death and be raised by Christian parents. Lord, we remember families and friends of those who've been killed or seriously injured in accidents, that even in the midst of their grief, they will find peace and comfort from you. Father, you see throughout the whole world each one who suffers and weeps. We pray that you will give us great compassion for the most needy in the poorest countries of the world, so that we might do what we should to help them and bind up broken hearts in Christ's name. Lord, we remember many elderly people who live alone and often feel isolated and anxious. Those known to us, we pray that you will grant them the peace of your presence, and may more Christians visit and befriend them for Christ's sake. We remember, Lord, the many hundreds of thousands of elderly people in Britain who are in residential care. We pray for the medical and nursing and ancillary staff who care for them. Lord, may they know the patience, the gentleness, the strength, and the good humor needed for this demanding work. We thank you for the life of Rita Grieve, passed into your nearer presence this very day. Thank you for her life and cheerful witness. We thank you for Lynn Campbell and Judith Clark, who made a profession of faith in Christ at our service this morning. May your blessing be upon them, and may they keep that profession strong to the end. We remember the work of the gospel as it's taken to faraway countries, and so we think of Ron and Edith Dewhurst and the church in Argentina. We pray for that land, that the churches there may be strong and loyal to Christ. We remember, Lord, our own leaders of the nation, political leaders of the various denominations. We remember our own Member of Parliament, Donald Dewar, in his responsibilities as Secretary of State, as well as MP for this constituency. We pray that you will be with him and help him in the very stressful work that he must be faced with day by day. And may he know that whoever we are and whoever we voted for, we remember him in our prayers. So, Lord, be with all our loved ones, wherever they may be. May they know your peace in joy and in sorrow. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say all together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Taken from our reading from Luke 10 and 11 is prayer. Surprising the people who do pray. Some really rough, tough characters have told me that sometimes they go into the bathroom, close the door, when they're really frightened, and they pray. I was reading, I think it was just today, that 2/3 of British people claim that they do pray at least once a week. It might simply be, Lord, help me, Lord, forgive me. Or it might be someone making a bargain with God, Lord, if you help me to get this job, I'll do such and such, I'll give such and such money to charity or to the church or something. It might be that kind of prayer, but it is a prayer. Surprising, too, the people who don't pray. Some Christian people who come to church don't pray very much because they're too busy with life. In fact, they might be very busy serving the church, working so hard. Even we ministers. Perhaps we are. One chap who's a minister now, when he was in training, told me he never prayed. Surprising, isn't it? You never know what's happening in this world. Perhaps some of us ministers don't spend enough time in prayer, in secret with the Lord. Of course, some people, if they're faithful to their beliefs, can't pray. The atheist, well, he can't pray because he doesn't believe there's anyone to pray to. But of course, he still may pray because he's not always faithful to that which he claims to believe. The agnostic, who says, well, if there is a God, we can't know him, we can't communicate with him. I don't know why he would believe that. I can't think of any reason for thinking it's not possible to communicate with God, but that's the agnostic view. Then he wouldn't pray. In an emergency, the best they can do, if they're faithful to their beliefs, is keep their fingers crossed. The Eastern mystic, the Eastern religion man, he can't pray really. What he can do is meditate. Try to sort of tune himself into the spiritual electricity of the universe. An impersonal God, not a personal God. And in other religions too, really, well, if you're a Muslim, all you really can do is prostrate yourself before the will of God. But prayer is only real if we believe in a God who's not only almighty, but living and personal, who is moved by our prayers. You know, you've heard of Aristotle, I'm sure, the Greek philosopher before Christ. He said that God is the unmoved mover. He moves things, but he himself is unmoved. But that's not a God who we can pray to. We believe in praying to a God who is moved by our prayers. And that's the God of the Bible. It's the God we meet in the Bible. Now, what are the chief reasons people who believe in God still don't pray enough? Well, verse 38 to 48 in our reading, they might have no time to pray. Chapter 11, verse 1, they might lack the know-how. Chapter 11, verse 5 following, they might lack the assurance that there's any point in prayer. So let's look at the first excuse. I'm too busy. And we find this, a hint of this, in the story of Martha and Mary. You see, Martha was too busy to spend time with the Lord. Let me just remind you what Elaine read to us earlier, Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying, don't be practical. Because this story comes immediately after the practical teaching of the Good Samaritan. If you notice in your Bibles, that's the preceding story. The point of this story is that Martha was distracted, it says. Distracted by all her busyness from what really mattered at that moment. Busyness is needed, but at that moment, busyness was not needed. And we might just look at the personalities of Mary and Martha. Martha was an industrious woman. The time for sitting down was when the ironing was finished. She loved hospitality, and she gained satisfaction in cooking up some new recipe, no doubt. And we can have every sympathy for her. However, there's more to it than that. Did she on this occasion really need to go to all this trouble? It can be rather unattractive to do good simply to be seen by others. Was she perhaps desperate to be appreciated? We can't really know, but it's common, isn't it, for us to, men and women, to have a feeling of insecurity caused by the fear of how others might regard us. And so we perhaps try to be desperately busy to try to gain appreciation. And true Christian service involves a humble self-forgetfulness in which we don't keep comparing our service with the service of others. So perhaps she was wrong in her priorities. Mary was more studious or dreamy. Perhaps she would let the milk boil over. And as someone said, if she found a cobweb, she'd be more likely to draw it than to sweep it away. But this difference in personalities erupted into a family quarrel. And Martha's irritation is understandable, and we naturally sympathize with her. However, Jesus refuses to endorse her anger. He says it was wrong to stop her sister learning at his feet. In those days, and perhaps in some later days too, women were considered too low to learn anything, especially theology. But Jesus rejects this. You see, he is saying it's wrong to relegate the woman to the kitchen sink. Women, if they want to learn at his feet, should be free to do so. So he's got a higher view of the woman here than was generally held in his society. Now, to us all, whether we're men or women, there are always many things that will take our time whenever we decide to be quiet before God. We make a decision, we've got to be quiet before God. And there are times when we have to make that decision that we're going to be quiet before God, even if it means less praise for good works that we would have done at that moment. There are times to leave the papers in the file unanswered for a while. The dishes unwashed, the garden untrimmed. And that's a message that I'm preaching to myself, by the way. Not that I'm great at trimming the garden, but my own temptation is to allow the desire to answer all letters immediately to take me away from more important things. Anyway, the second excuse is for lack of prayer is lack of know-how. And we get this in the first four verses of the next chapter. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and then he gave them a shortened version. Did you notice it was a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer? We get the full version in other places in the Gospels. Here he just gives us a shortened version. So the disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray. In other words, they didn't know how to pray. They lacked the know-how. They were used to hearing the religious experts praying in public. But Jesus told us elsewhere that those religious experts were praying to demonstrate their religious expertise. They were using their prayers to condemn those of whom they disapproved. They were using their prayers to complain about those who were letting them down. It wasn't real prayer at all, in other words. And we have to be careful that in our prayers, if we pray in public, in church, or at a prayer meeting, or wherever it is, we don't misuse our prayers for that purpose. The Lord's Prayer is short and simple. By the way, I don't think anyone here misuses their prayers for that purpose. I don't make that judgment at all. Far from it. I think the prayers that I hear from members of our congregation are, as the Lord says, simple and sincere. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, its sentences are short, aren't they? The first three lines of it are concentrated on God, the honor of his name, hallowed be thy name. May his name be honored in our lives, in the lives of our family, community, nation, and world. That's how we're to regard that prayer, hallowed be thy name. The next petition is about his coming kingdom, that it will come to our troubled world at last, and that his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. What important petitions those are, aren't they? And then the last part of the Lord's Prayer deals with our needs for daily sustenance, daily bread, our need for daily forgiveness as we forgive others, our need for rescue from overwhelming trials, that's lead us not into temptation, our need to be delivered from evil. And there's nothing, I believe, that we can ever really pray for that cannot be summarized in one of the petitions that the Lord gave us in the Lord's Prayer. Notice the Lord's Prayer is restrained. There's no put-on intensity or put-on pretended spirituality. No worked-up frenzy. It's carefully balanced. So, with the Lord's Prayer, we have no need ever to say that we don't know what to pray about. We've got the Lord's Prayer. We do know what to pray about. Now, the third reason why we may not pray as we should is that we lack assurance. And here we have the hint of this, in more than a hint of this, a teaching about this in Luke 11, verse 5 onwards, the last bit that was read to us. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Doubts can get in the way of our prayer. We will think, is God really willing to answer this prayer? Perhaps the switchboard of heaven is jammed with all the calls from all the needy people all over the world. And Jesus' answer to this problem is to ask us to think about how our friends behave to one another. And he says, friends, even if it's inconvenient to help one another, do normally help one another. Even if a man's in bed with his children, he'll still, if he really has to, get up and help his friend. So God can be trusted too to take note of our requests. To rely on God's goodness does not only mean trusting his generosity, but also his wisdom. We also know, of course, that not all our prayers can be answered until God's final kingdom comes. Until that day, there's going to be sin and death and illness and tragedy and disappointment. And none of us will be immune from these things. That's why we should always preface our request for daily bread with the petition, "Thy kingdom come." And sometimes God says no. He said no to the Apostle Paul, who prayed to God, "Please remove this thorn in my flesh." And God said no. "My strength's made perfect in your weakness." The Father even said no to Jesus when he prayed in Gethsemane. God does answer our prayers so as to give us a foretaste of that great day. But they're always partial answers, because even if we pray for a miraculous healing, and someone after the service this morning spoke to me about that kind of healing as an answer to prayer, which someone in this church had prayed for her, and it was an amazing healing, really was. And someone talked to me after the service this morning about it. But even that healing, you see, is only partial, because in this world, we're going to get ill and die one day in any case. So it's a foretaste of that one great and perfect and everlasting healing, which takes place when God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I believe, has wonderfully organized the government of the universe so that our prayers have real meaning. That was pretty wise of God, and very, very deep and clever, if I may say that, of God, to organize this universe in such a way that our prayers really have meaning. And sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to his word, as Mary did, puts us in the presence of God so that we can have his mind and pray according to his will. And that experience draws us to believe and expect that evil in all its many forms will not have the final say in the destiny of the world. What a great encouragement for our prayers to know that one day our simple prayers will have been seen to have had their part in the fulfillment of the great purposes of God. And this will make our service for the Lord not something we do to draw attention to ourselves, but because we know that ultimately, loving our neighbor and praying to the Lord for our neighbor will never be in vain, but have eternal consequences for everlasting righteousness. Lack of time? We have time for all sorts of other things. Lack of know-how? Our prayers don't need expertise. Those words, "ask and seek and knock," include everyone. Therefore, you who are still seeking, why don't you ask and knock? God's goodness must be desired. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, so that all this does not remain just an interesting theory, but becomes part of our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, may your holy name be honored. For you are our Father in heaven. May that great day when your kingdom comes not be long, so that what you will may be done here on earth, as your will is most surely done in heaven. Until that day, Lord, may we have the sustenance we need for our bodies. And may we have that spiritual need, forgiveness, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, may we not be overwhelmed with great temptation. Instead, may we be delivered from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.